This morning we're going to start a brand new series for the next 2 or 3 weeks, just looking at vision and exploring vision. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read into chapter 5 a wee bit as well. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a bike. I'm sure most of us at various points in our lives have learned to ride bikes. And you'll know if you've been on a bike that you cannot possibly cycle if you're looking backwards. Right? And in fact, if you are looking at the frame of the bike itself, you will also discover that you can't cycle because you're going to fall off. You have to look in front of you. You have to look ahead. That's how a bike works. It's about setting your focus, your engaging with what's ahead, and then moving the bike towards what you see is ahead. I'm sure Alistair Tallmarsh told me that's right. Is that right, Alistair? That's how it works. And if you don't do it that way, you're going to fall off. It's that simple. That's straightforward. You learn that, you will learn to ride a bike. It's the same every year when we come to the season, I call it our vision season, where what we're really doing and we're asking ourselves, what is our focus and where are we heading? Now some people say, well, you know, we should adopt a sort of que sera, sera mentality. Whatever will be, and we'll just take whatever comes along. However, if we're like that, and if we're doing life like that, or we're doing life like that as a church, again, invariably, we'll find ourselves falling off the bike. And that's what will be coming along. We'll be falling off the bike. Why? Because we've lost the sense of what's ahead, and we've lost our sense of focus. And so over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want to talk about what is the focus? What is our focus as a church? Where are we headed? There are kind of two types of vision that I talk about. There is what I call elemental vision and developmental vision. Churches need both. Elemental vision is when we describe what the church is about. Elemental vision is consistent and constant. It's about the kind of church that the New Testament calls for. A church which is outward looking, a church which is accepting, a church which is forgiving, a church which is grace-filled, a church which looks after and speaks for the marginalized and those on the fringes. That's elemental vision. So when we ask ourselves as a church, what do we want to be as we go into the future? Well, actually, we want to be like the New Testament. We want to uphold the principles and the values and the ideals that we find in the New Testament itself. There's then developmental vision. Developmental vision is when we say, okay, what do we require as we do this? What is God calling us specifically to do? And it usually involves adding buildings and staff and these sort of things and saying, in the next 5 years, we're going to have 10,000 people in our church, or we're going to have a new building, or we're going to add another double our staff team, or that's developmental vision. You need that as well. We need both. These talks, well, they aren't really developmental vision. They're more elemental in nature. Although you have to be aware that as a church, we do have a developmental vision and many of our spheres. And again, now we're so big in terms of the different spheres, it's hard often to get a handle on it. So you have to be proactive in finding out things. But if you see the work of the Haven and what's happening at the top of the town, you'll see developmental vision and the vision moving forward in that. I was at a meeting in Glasgow for the Baptist Union this week, and we were sitting chatting and discussing, and somebody at the table said, well, you know, we just don't have examples of churches planting into areas of social deprivation and spreading the gospel in Scotland. And I sat there, and I don't usually like blowing our own trumpet, but I said, wait a minute. You know, we're doing that. That's exactly what we're doing up at the top of the town. You might not be aware, but between here and the castle, child poverty runs at 29%. That's just 1% underneath the total critical level of child poverty. that in order to reach the same levels of child poverty, you have to go into inner city Glasgow and Dundee. It is one of the poorest areas in Scotland. And yet, as a church, we're making a difference. And if you talk to Rav, or you go up and you see the work that's going on, a few weeks ago, I took some of our American visitors up there to see the work. And it was just so exciting to hear the stories of all that's going on. And you talk to Rav, and you hear, what are you thinking about in the next couple of years? And you just get encouraged. Could talk about the Family Life Center and what's happening there and the desire to expand that. Level one, what's happening with our young people and the desire to grow that. What's happening out in Callander and the way that that's developing. There's plenty of developmental vision around in SBC. And you need to avail yourself of some of that. I appreciate that as the church has grown bigger and it's got more complex, it's sometimes harder to express some of that developmental vision. But it is there and it is happening, and it's very exciting in terms of what's happening. But I want to return to the whole issue of elemental vision. What are the things that are required in order for a church to move forward? What is required of us in order to move forward? Well, as I started with my bike story, I want to return to that idea of focus. What is necessary for a community of God's people to move forward is a sense of the future and a vision of the future and a focus on that vision. Without that, the church will not grow and develop. Some of you will know the verse in Proverbs, which is really misquoted in the King James, where it says, without a vision, the people perish. You'll know that good exegesis now will tell you that verse means something completely different. But although the verse means something different, the principle is still a good principle. Without a vision, the people perish. And that is true. And without a vision, you will perish. Without a sense of the future. Two passages that we read, the one in 1 Samuel and then in 2 Corinthians. The one in 1 Samuel is where Samuel is warning the people of what will happen if they choose a king. They were saying, we want a king. We're looking around and we see what all the nations are doing, and they've all got kings and we haven't got a king, and we feel we need a king. And Samuel sits and he says, if you choose a king, this is what it's going to look like. And as you read on in that verse, you'll hear all the terrible things that the king's going to do. He'll enslave you, he'll tax you. It'll just be like having a government. And he said, you really don't want that. You want the government of God. You don't want a human government in that sense. And the people said, no, that's what we want. That's what we want. And of course, that was the future. The kings led Israel into all sorts of difficult places and immoral places. But Samuel warned them, but they said, that's the future that we want. Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and into chapter 5 begins to talk about a future. He begins to talk about the need of the church to have a future. He says in verse 16, he says, don't lose heart. Why was he saying don't lose heart? He was saying don't lose heart because he had just described before that the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and that his resurrected power was at work in the world. And because of that, the grace of God was going to go from strength to strength to strength. God's transforming power was going to be released. You know that at the heart of our vision as a church is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And they were told that before Jesus is taken up into heaven, he tells his disciples to go into all the earth and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And he tells them that, and he promises that they will be empowered as witnesses to go and preach that. And then the story is, as you read on in Acts chapter 1, it then has this picture of the disciples staring up into heaven. And an angel appears as they're sort of standing there. And an angel said, what are you doing? And so they're kind of, well, we're just staring into heaven. And the angel says to them, he says, this Jesus will return in the same way as he's just gone. What was he saying there? But what the angel was explaining to them was, guys, get on with the job. Jesus is coming back, and you're now on the clock. And he's told you what he's called you to do. And now you have to get out there and start doing it. Paul is picking up that same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. He's saying, Christ is returning. And we are moving towards that end point. And as such, as the people of God, you need to have a degree of urgency. You need to have a sense of that end point towards which we are moving. What happens when a church begins to lose its focus, when a church begins to lose its sense of what that future looks like? Well, first of all, a church becomes complacent and discouraged. Paul talks here about the contrast between outer and inner realities. And he says the outer reality is wasting away, but the inner reality is being transformed. Don't know if you look in the mirror every so often. I try and avoid it. Apparently it's become fashionable for lads. My father's generation didn't really understand this. But I now have a moisturizing regime that I'm engaging in, because that's what modern men do nowadays. And I'm like, I'm sure this is the proper idea. And so I now take reports. You know, you read magazine reports. I'm sure the ladies understand this because they've been doing this forever. But us lads, we're just catching up. You know, on what creams to apply to your face to stop you getting too wrinkled, basically. And then when you go on holiday, and I was away in the sun, and I was sitting thinking, oh, this won't be good for my complexion, and you start to worry, because you know you come back, and when you come back, you look in the mirror, and you're like, that's not looking so good. That's another year. And we get very, very concerned and bound up with this wasting away of the outer appearance. And Paul's saying sometimes as churches, that's where we end up putting our focus. We get our focus on the outward appearance, and we lose sight of the invisible realities of actually what God is doing. And sometimes we get so fixated on material stuff and actual stuff, we actually lose sight of how God is working and transforming things. Paul talks about this weight of glory and this transformation from glory to glory that is occurring. And that in the life of a community, in the life of God's people, it is that invisible transformation that is occurring that should be part of what we're focusing on. Because if we just look at material stuff, we actually start to get discouraged. He then goes on to talk about the need to seek to please God. He kind of says, look, if you understand that it's not ultimately about the material stuff, but it's about the invisible stuff, then it will actually affect the choices that you make. C.S. Lewis tells a very telling story. He talks about the idea of heaven. And he says, in heaven, we will be revealed for what we truly are. And the idea is that this human cloak will disappear. The material will be consumed by the immaterial. And he says, at that point, and the Bible talks about this, you will be truly known for who you are. As the material disappears, that immaterial thing will be revealed. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, that immaterial thing that is us is like a sculpture. And we're molding it, and we're shaping it, and we're shaping it by the choices that we're making. And on the day of judgment, what we have become will be revealed. And outwardly, you may look brilliant. And he says in church, you know, you might have these people come in and they might look really spiritual. They might look really good, not too many wrinkles. They might just have everything. And he said on the day of judgment, when what is revealed will just horrify us, And he said, then there might be a little old lady in the congregation that nobody really notices, that people maybe feel sorry for, that people just wonder, what on earth is happening in her life? And yet on the day of judgment, she will be seen as a being of incredible beauty. Why? Because of what's being shaped, what's being created. I really believe this, and it's something that we have to understand. And sometimes in our Protestant tradition, we lose sight of this. Because justification by faith is very important. And we kind of say, well, what you do doesn't matter. But actually, the truth is what you do does matter. If you read on into chapter 5, it says, on the day of judgment, we will be judged according to what we have done in our body, whether good or evil, verse 10 of chapter 5. It's saying what you do will actually be reflected in the day of judgment. And it matters. It really matters. It matters for us as a Christian community, as a church, the choices that we are making. And it matters in terms of the future. Somebody was kind of laughing at me, but I was talking to them about my philosophy. Now I'm getting a little bit older. And I said, you know, my philosophy is all about legacy. And I hope some of you think I'm too young to talk like this, okay? But legacy. And I started to ask myself, what is it that I'm building and investing my life in? What is the legacy that I'm leaving? What is the legacy that I'm leaving for my children? Maybe for my children's children. What is the legacy that they're going to see? I'm just leaving them a whole load of mess and hurt and confusion. Or am I building a legacy? Maybe the kids don't come to church. Maybe they don't follow in my beliefs. But what legacy am I showing them and demonstrating to them? Something that will build into their lives, that will count and matter after I'm gone. But in terms of the church, I once explained to somebody my philosophy of church, and I said, my philosophy on SBC is an iceberg philosophy. And they went, what do you mean? And I said, I want to accumulate as much ice and build the biggest iceberg possible so that when I go, it will take 50 to 100 years to melt the ice that is built up and accrued, so that there'll be a legacy there that will persist beyond. In our lives, what are the legacies that we're building? Paul's saying on the day of judgment, that legacy will be revealed. He then gives us some tips in terms of how we do that. He says that we have to seek to please God. Our lives have to be directed and be saying, God, what pleases you? Now, here's a big question for us as we think about vision and think about the future. But how often have we asked, just even in this last week, God, what really pleases you? God, what's going to make you happy? If I'm honest, I've probably asked a few times this week, what's going to make me happy? And where does my happiness lie? But I haven't maybe asked, where does God's happiness lie? What is going to make God happy in terms of SBC? For us going forward into the next year, what is God going to be pleased with? Where are we going to be hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, I think we'll hear God being pleased when we're faithful to the gospel, when we continue to adhere to the truth. By the way, you know, it's really hard to adhere to the truth these days. There are so many pressures out there that we'd like to curb the truth. But we adhere to the truth, even despite hostility. We continue to express the love of God towards others and towards our world. We continue to be a people that are faithful in the way that we relate to our God. We build our future as we do that. I also think the other thing that happens as we begin to move away from a focus on just our bodies and we begin to think about the invisible is that we also understand that it's not just about what happens on a Sunday that matters. See, a lot of churches, and maybe it's the great failing of the church today, is that we've become so fixated on Sunday as our spiritual focus, so fixated on what happens on Sunday morning as the locus of our spiritual devotion and commitment and worship to God, that we've actually lost sight of our whole lives as an act of worship towards our God. And again, it's because we think, well, we'll come to church on Sunday morning. By the way, I think it's important that you come to church on Sunday morning, right? I'm not advocating don't come to church on Sunday morning. I might even do a sermon on why we should be coming to church on Sunday morning. It is important for the future of the church. But this isn't the focus. You see, we want Sunday morning and its worship to do the work of a devoted life to Christ. But Sunday morning and its worship does not do the work of a devoted life to Christ. That work begins on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. It begins as we take our bodies and we present them to God and say, God, I want to please you and I want to live for you on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. And churches that get fixated on Sunday, that stop seeking to please God, that become communities that are so fixated on the material and stop looking beyond to the spiritual. These are the churches that become complacent and discouraged. You know, as a church like SBC, and if you look at SBC, it's relatively successful. And again, I'm not bragging as I say that, but it is relatively. I mean, we've almost got a full church here this morning. We've got lots and lots of ministries. And it's very easy as a church like that to become complacent because we look at the externals and we think, oh, it's all fine. And we can fixate on Sunday mornings and, yeah, we must be pleasing God, surely, because the church is full. And we actually stop looking at what's happening Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. We stop understanding what a church looks like that worships God in its community. We stop understanding what witness involves in terms of who we are and the expression of the choices that we make in the real world, in the everyday situations that we are confronted with. See, as a community of God's people, we will only move into the future that God wants for us if we have that focus. Paul wants us to understand. He does want us to understand. And here, he's not talking about the return of Christ. He's actually talking about dying. Some would see this as a change in the thinking of the early church, that the early church went from an expectation of the imminent return of Christ to not seeing it quite so imminently and a shift in its theology. Whatever's happening is Paul saying, you have to understand that your focus needs to be on that confrontation, that encounter that you will have with the risen Christ when he returns. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have to have an understanding that that's what it's about. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to look at the things that you have done in the body, and they will be revealed in terms of what they have done immaterially. They're going to reveal the spiritual consequences of the choices that you've made. It's going to be revealed the direction that you have chosen to follow in the body. You know, this is a fundamental thing. And actually, I believe that you can't do what God calls you to do without understanding this principle of you need to have that focus. My daughter, she's now all grown up. But when she was very young, she had her first school sports day. And I'm sure as parents, you'll all remember your child's first sports day. And it was at the school in Cuffley. And she was maybe 5 or 6. And she was entered in a running race. And I think there were 6 or 7 girls in it. And she got on the line. I'd kind of briefed her beforehand because we weren't competitive parents or anything. And she was all on the line. And then the gun goes off. And then she starts running because we are screaming away. And sort of we're as the start of the race, she got a really good start. It's all the coaching. And suddenly she was out in front. Halfway through the race, she was way out in front. Three quarters of the way, she was going to win it. She was miles out in front. At which point, my wife decided to capture the moment on film, because you want to keep these and treasure these memories. My daughter, who's always been very aware of cameras being shot, suddenly realized that her moment of triumph was about to be captured on film. So stopped, turned around, and posed for the picture. At which point, everybody passed her. We had an interesting discussion afterwards about, it's the winning that matters. Now, what happened? It was going well. She was running a good race. And yet she came in last. She lost focus. She just lost focus. She just stopped realizing what it was about. And I guess my question to us as a church is, have we lost focus? You know, have we lost looking towards that future? Have we lost focus understanding that we are moving towards an encounter with the resurrected Christ, who is going to ask us, what have you done? I gave you a commission and a charge, and I am returning in the same way as I've gone. And have you done what I've charged you to do? Did you live your life pleasing me or seeking after your own ends? Did you live your life focused on the invisible and those intangible things that are working and expressing God's grace or on the visible? Did you live lives that were based and driven by that finishing line? As a church community, I wonder what the answers to these questions would be. I want to be a church that when we stand before God, we will just hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I don't care if we're successful. Well, I do care, but ultimately, that won't matter on the day of judgment. It's not even going to matter, you know, whether there was 100 or 500 people. Whether we had a good reputation or not, whether we looked good or not, what's going to matter is that we were faithful, that we kept our focus, and we ran the race. And as a church, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we being faithful, keeping our focus, and running the race? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I just pray for us as a Christian community. Lord, I pray for that sense of vision. I pray for that sense of vision that is focused on the future, not the immediate future, but that future which entails encountering you as the resurrected Christ. I pray that as a people, Lord, whether we're successful or not, we will all hear and know the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask this in your name. Amen.